Amen. Please turn with me here this morning to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, carrying on from just last week. I thought I was going to preach one message on this, but I felt from the word go last week, I had to really deal with this, and I think this will continue even until next Sunday as well. Such a vital issue we're dealing with on the throne of grace. And please don't remove it from this issue of prayer. We're in a series on prayer, on what prayer is, how prayer functions. And last week we began to deal with the throne of grace. And you'll remember that we said as we approach the throne of grace, what is it? It's the mercy seat. It's where the old Ark of the Covenant was in the Old Testament. That is the mercy seat. That is the throne of God. And as Bunyan, that great preacher, that tinker from Bedford who got born again, become one of the nation's greatest preachers, I'll always be glad for the day I read what he read about these scriptures. He said, "O saint of God, when you approach the throne of God and you feel guilty and condemned and you're looking at the law of God, the holiness of God, and you're overwhelmed and you're fearful to approach," he says, "you're looking too low." He says, "lift up your head away from the ark where the law is kept." He said, "on the top of that ark of the covenant is the mercy seat where the blood is placed, where the blood is shed." He said, "that's where your great high priest ministers. Lift up your eyes and then come with boldness." But I want to continue further with this thought this morning, reading from Hebrews chapter 4 and our second message on the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, reading from verse 14. Three simple verses I'm going to deal with this morning. I'm going to open them up, take them apart, and hand them over to you for you to digest, to feast upon, to mix with faith. Saints, this message will either affect you or have no effect on you. It's not the preacher that depends on, whether he's great or whether he's very imperfect. It's not just left to God himself to minister that. We are commanded in Hebrews, mix the word of God of faith. If this has no effect on you, it's because you're not mixing the word of God with faith. You're commanded, mix the word of God with faith. As I minister, reach out, lay hold of it. I don't care if in this gathering you physically reach out and grab in the air as it goes past you. We're not silly here. But saints, you have to get desperate for God. You have to lay hold of God. You have to say, "I want this. I want to make it my own. I want to feast upon it. I want it to change my entire life." It's not a dead book. It's not another sermon. We're not going through the ritual of churchianity. I am here to meet with the living Christ. He is here in our midst. He's ministering unto us. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to do something within you right now in this gathering. He wants to wash you. He wants to sprinkle you. He wants to set you free. He wants to lift up your eyes to the throne of God here this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, reading from verse 14. "Seeing then that we have," underline that word "have." What a remarkable word. You've never even noticed it before. But as of today, you'll never go past that word "have" so easily. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore," because of this, "let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Saints, let's go to the throne of grace. Let's go to the mercy seat right now. Let's go to where our high priest is. The blood of sprinkling, where all the saints of men made perfect are gathered right now, where all the angels are worshipping, where Christ himself sits enthroned by the grace of God on your behalf to minister to you right now and to minister to God on your behalf. Let's pray, saints. Let's open our hearts. Let's ask God. Let's reach out and lay hold of him by faith. Father, we do believe what your word says, and we're asking as our great high priest, I thank you this morning that I can profess, I can confess, I can acknowledge here in this gathering that I have a great high priest. What a wonderful thing. What a great thing it is that I have a priest. He's not a man. He's not of this world. He's not temporary. He's not imperfect. But oh God, he is perfect. He is raised up of the hand of God to serve as my great high priest. Thank you for such a wonderful Savior. Lord God, we want to become familiar with the throne of grace. We want to recognize it. We want to identify it. We want to understand it, that we might have faith and boldness in approaching this throne of grace. Thank you for your mercy here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4. Praise God. In this book of Hebrews that we're ministering out of, the Holy Spirit, and remember, who is it wrote this book? The Holy Spirit through men. But it came from the Holy Spirit, the actual words, the entire book, its themes, its teaching. God used a man, an imperfect man, a man of flesh, but it was the Holy Spirit perfectly inspired a literal book called the book of Hebrews. So every word, every sentence, all its emphasis is given by God, not man. It's not just man, but it is God giving us these things. I want you to note here this morning, as we come to deal with the throne of grace, that certain words are repeated time and time and time again in the book of Hebrews. Why does the Holy Spirit keep repeating certain words? It's because he wants you to notice it. He wants you to consider them. That's because this book is marked by those certain words. Listen to what the Holy Spirit repeats in this book. In Hebrews, he mentions heaven or heaven 17 times. He mentions the word eternal 15 times. The word perfect 14 times. The word better 13 times. When we take all of this together, we begin to see that in the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to us something that is heavenly, something that is eternal, something that is perfect, something that is of God and not of man. Saints, this is not religion. This is not man-made religion. It's not earthly religion. It's not temporary religion. In the book of Hebrews, God lifts our eyes heavenward. He begins to reveal something that you can stake eternity on, that's utterly reliable, and there's nothing in this world quite like that. Look how he uses this word better in the book of Hebrews, mentioning it 13 times. He writes of a better persuasion in chapter 6, verse 9, a better priesthood in chapter 7, verse 7, a better hope in chapter 7, 19, a better covenant in chapter 7, 22, better promises in chapter 8, verse 6, a better sacrifice, praise God, in chapter 9, 23, a better reward in chapter 10, 35, a better country, chapter 11, 16. I want to tell you, there's a better country than Ireland. There's a better country than England. A better country than America. Someone does need to tell Mr. Trump, there's a better country than America. You know what? There is a better country, and there's a better resurrection. Chapter 11, 35. Since when we begin to look at this better, what Christ has in store for us. We begin to yearn, to hunger, and to say, I am not at home in this world, or this natural flesh, or with a sinful nature. There is something better. The word better actually means stronger, or something that has absolute authority or dominion. In other words, when you have better promises, there is a power that comes with them. When you have a better sacrifice, it has dominion over you. If the law had that, if the old had a power and dominion over you, how much more better that in this new covenant there is dominion, there is a power, there is great strength, there is something better. Why would you settle for dead religion? Why would you settle for a worn out, hypocritical, man-made religion? The changing of God's word to create something that he never planned. That's why there's no power in it. There's no joy in it. There's no liberty in it. When you lose the reality of the newness of the covenant of grace, of the power of it, of the person of Christ in it, oh, you lose something great. Since when you lose the power and the strength of this, that means you've taken your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your eyes back on Christ, and it all becomes better again. Oh, saints, he'll make the sun look better. He'll make the tarmac look better. He'll make the cars driving up the street look better. I tell you, he'll give you a song where you'll walk down that street singing about victory, about the blood, about the cross. Why? Because Jesus Christ has died for you. I do, in dealing with the throne of grace, we already said we want to become acquainted with it. We want to identify it. We want to become familiar with it. We want to understand this throne of grace where we come to pray, where we come to pray for our family, our relatives, where we come to seek salvation, where we come to pray for ourselves, where we come when we're tempted, or we're going through trials, or we need a miracle in our lives, or we're going through hours of darkness. You know what? This is the throne of grace. And I want you to know and to identify what the throne of grace is, or the throne or the seat of mercy, the place of God's mercy. And I want to deal with one thing here, is that this throne of grace, this seat of mercy, this place of mercy, is the place where your great high priest is seated forever. What a remarkable thing. In this message, I will deal with his person, his position, his perfection, and his provision. I want to deal with who this great high priest is, because as you come to the throne of grace, if all you see is a thing, if all you're doing is praying, asking things, wanting things done, and you don't see Christ, and you don't know who's seated on that throne, and you don't know it's through him. Saints, we pray in Jesus' name. You don't know what that means. Oh, saints, God help us. We pray, oh God, will you do this in Jesus' name? Do you understand what it means to pray in the name of Jesus? We latch it on there. Yours sincerely. Yours dearly beloved, in Jesus' name. God help you. It doesn't mean that. When you pray in Jesus' name, Lord heal them in Jesus' name. Lord bless them in Jesus' name. Lord save them in Jesus' name. Do you know what you're doing? You are coming to the throne of grace, and you dare not ask apart from Christ. It's only in Christ, only through Christ, it's only by Christ that the Father is going to answer your prayers. Here this morning, let's deal with the great high priest. First of all, his person. In verse 14, we're dealing with his person, the person of the great high priest seated upon the throne of grace. When you come to the throne of grace, when you come praying, when you come in need, saints, there is a person that's there. Prayer doesn't happen without this person. You cannot approach God apart through Christ. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have underline that word this morning. I want it to ring in your ears. I want you to go to bed. I have. I want it to be the last thing you say to your husband or your wife or your friend. Email someone tonight. Text them tonight. Put it on Facebook. I have. What do you have? Look what the verse says. Seeing then that we have, what a remarkable thing, a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Saints, notice that word have. I'm going to repeat myself again. Underline the word have. You pass over it and think it's like the word a or at or the. It's an incidental word. No, it is not. It is a word inspired by the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit say? We have a great high priest. The word have there means ownership. To have something, you own it. It means possession. The Greek word actually means to have in your hand, you're holding it, it belongs to you, and it also means to be in relation to. In other words, when you have Jesus Christ as your high priest, you're saying this is our relationship. He is in a relationship with me, not just as Savior. He is my great high priest. Have you ever discovered him as your great high priest? Do you know him? As you approach prayer and the throne of grace, do you say, I have a great high priest? Saints, doesn't that make you come to pray? Won't it make you approach God the Father to ask of things? When you come saying, Father, I have a great high priest. I'm not coming in my own righteousness. I am not coming in my own name. You're not going to answer me because of who I am. But it's because I have a great high priest. You see, when you have Christ as a high priest, you possess him in his ministry. In other words, you have in your hand, you have in your possession, this ministry of the high priest. You've got to understand what a high priest is, a great high priest. You need to understand him as your great high priest. You know why? Because this is what you have. You possess the ministry of the great high priest. And you know what? In your life, in your walk, in your Christianity, you've got to prove this. You've got to reveal this in your life. You've got to show it that you have a high priest. Saints, your words ought to reflect it. Your life ought to reflect it. Your time alone with Christ ought to reflect it. Your prayers ought to reflect that I do have a great high priest at the right hand of the Father. And I can come boldly. Why? I've got a priest. Saints, I dare not approach God by myself. He is so holy. He is so pure. He is so righteous. He is so perfect. He is a God who's going to cast men into hell. I dare not approach the throne of God to ask of anything. Why would he answer my prayers? Because I have a great high priest. Since I've made him mine by grace, I've made him mine in salvation, I've taken Christ as my great high priest. He's not only a savior from sin, he is a great high priest. He not only died on the cross. Some of you are so stuck on the cross, and I believe in the cross. You rarely hear me move beyond it. I believe in preaching the cross. I believe in the Christ of Calvary. But since he's not there this morning, he is ascended up on high. He is not dying as a savior. He is not a lamb dying for my sin on the cross. You know where he is this morning? He's my great high priest. He is risen from the dead. He is alive. My God, he's there at the throne of God, at the throne of grace. Do you know that you have a great high priest? Then prove it, saints. Make it a reality in your life. Notice it says, then we have a great high priest. This word great means bigger. It means greatest ever in all of history. No, in all of eternity. It means the first of its kind. It's an archi-priest. It's the first of the beginning of a whole new priesthood. A new type of priesthood. There was Israel's priesthood, but now we have a high great priest. He's not of that priesthood. He is not like that priesthood. This is the beginning of a whole new priesthood. Utterly unlike the earthly one. You know what it is? It's better. It's more powerful. It has dominion. It is greater. It is perfect. It is eternal. It has life within it. It's not under condemnation. It's under setting you free, unto your liberty and your freedom. Jesus Christ is called a great high priest. And saints, in the Old Testament, we know the great high priest, Israel had to have a great high priest. Every generation, they needed someone who could minister on their behalf. They had to have a priest. Just like Catholics in this city, you've got to have a priest or you can't be in fellowship with the Catholic Church. You can't be right with God. That's what they say. That's what they say. Without the local priest, you're going to die in your sin. You'll go to hell or you'll go to purgatory. That's what they say. Doesn't say it in this Bible. But you know what it did say in the Old Covenant? Without a priest, your sins are going to remain. Unless you have a great high priest in the nation who'll represent the entire nation, there is no hope for you. Since there was a long line of human high priests with imperfection, who only once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, and approach the mercy seat, and to present blood on that mercy seat, that the entire sin of the nation would be forgiven again for another year. There was a long line of high priests, all the way down to the days of Jesus, when Jesus was taken captive, made a prisoner, and brought before the religious court. Caiaphas was there, who was the high priest. Can you imagine? We are seeing two men stand together, facing each other. The great high priest of Israel is looking on one who, through death and sacrifice, is just about to become the great high priest of a whole new system of religion. That high priest of the old covenant condemned Christ. He planned his death. He actually went looking for liars to lie about Christ. This was the high priest of the old system. It was time to pass away. It's time for the new to come in. And that high priest condemned Christ. Do you know, in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed and Israel went into captivity, the very last high priest sat in that position in Jerusalem. He was killed in AD 70, and there's never been a high priest on this earth ever again for Israel to atone for their sins. Not since AD 70. His name was Phanias Ben Samuel, and he was the last Jewish high priest. He was the 83rd since Aaron, the brother of Moses. He was, see, but there was another high priest that God was raising up, and to raise up a whole new system within the Church of Jesus Christ. Saints, this is the person of the high priest. He is the great high priest. They weren't great. They weren't new. They didn't have anything better to offer us. But saints, when you come to pray, you've got to know there's a person there. There's a person who has been raised up to be your great high priest. And prayer will be ineffective if you don't understand his priestly ministry. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of your profession, Christ Jesus." Do you know what he's saying? I want you to consider the high priest. The word there means to exercise the mind. It means to observe fully, to behold, to discover, to perceive. Since I'm exhorting you this morning, I want you to consider your great high priest. I want you to use your mind. The charismatics say, switch off your mind, just believe, just receive. Oh no, the Bible doesn't teach that. You know what it says? Consider him. I want you to use your intellect. Some of you don't have much intellect. Some of you have far too much intellect. It gets in your way. But I want you to use whatever brains you have. I want you to consider them. I want you to look upon them. I want you to gaze upon them through the preaching of the word. I am stirring you up this morning. Look at Jesus as your high priest. Not as your savior. Not as your healer. Not as your prophet. Not as soon coming king. I want you to consider him as your great high priest this morning. Secondly, his position. Not only his person, but his position. It says there in verse 14, he has passed into the heavens. Notice it's a plural term. It didn't say heaven, but heavens. It actually means that he's passed through the heavenly realms into glory. There's the first heaven, that's our atmosphere. There's the second heaven, all of creation, the universe. But there's the third heaven, or paradise, called paradise, which is God's throne, the place of God's throne, or the place of God's mercy seat. Notice here it says that Christ, your high priest, where is he? Is he in the temple in Jerusalem? No. No, he's not. Will we go and look for him in Alaska, or Canada, or America, or Australia? Where are we going to find him? You won't find him there. The Bible says he has passed into the heavenlies, and the word means a once for all act. Since it happened once, he passed through eternal glory. There's only once that he ascended on high. Why did he ascend? Why did he depart this earth? Why did he have to leave this earth? You know why? He was going to do something for you. He said, I'm going to the Father to be your great high priest. Where is your high priest this morning? The Bible says he is entered into the heavens. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 9. You see, he's entered within the veil. In the Old Testament, once every year the high priest went into the temple on the Day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur. And on that day, it was a day of repentance. It was a day of humbling, where your sin was atoned for and you were cleansed from all your sin. And your high priest entered in with a blood sacrifice only once. And he entered within the veil and he stood in the presence of God to offer this sacrifice. Only one. Where did he go to do that? He made one journey once a year within the veil to the throne of God. What did Christ do with you? He made one journey, never to be repeated. He passed beneath through the veil, and he entered into the presence of God, to the throne of God, to present his own blood, his own sacrifice to the Father, to say, Father, I've atoned for their sin. Father, I've made provision for them to be forgiven. I'm here in your presence to minister for Hannah. I'm gonna minister for Ellen. I stand in heaven, within the veil, in the presence of God, at the mercy seat, and I'm praying for them. I am interceding for them. I am here to represent them to you, God the Father. Saints, isn't it a wonderful thing that this great high priest, he is the God-man. He's not only man, he is God. He's not only God, he is man as well. It says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ, listen to this carefully, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. Do you hear that? Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands. The old temple, the old sanctuary in Jerusalem. He didn't enter in there, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Saints, do you realize he didn't go into an earthly temple? He entered into a spiritual, heavenly temple in heaven to appear in the presence of God for you. He's there for you right now, here this morning. He's there for you. Why is he a great high priest? For you. Why is he there? For you. He is ministering on your behalf. Saints, do you this morning have a great high priest? Can you speak with your mouth? Does your heart bear witness? I have a great high priest, and he's within the veil in the very presence of God. Hebrews chapter 8 and 1, it says, now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have, that wonderful word again, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Where is he? He's at the right hand of God. Notice his position. Remember I said about his person. This is his position. Where is he? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's seated on a throne. His position is that he is set there. God has put him there. God has raised him up to be my high priest. He's not standing. He is seated. He is sitting. Do you know what sitting always represents in the Bible? A finished work. A finished work. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. I have atoned for sin. I suffered for you. I died for you. There's no other sacrifice or sin. I'll never repeat it. I'll never come back to do it a second time. I have done everything." Now seated at the right hand of the Father, it is a proclamation. "I have atoned for your sin. I forgave you before you're ever born. I made full provision for you." Notice Christ's position. He is seated at the right hand of glory. In Hebrews 10 and 12, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? He said, "I've offered it to the Father." Saints, he didn't offer it to you alone. He first offered it to the Father. He went in before the Father and he said, "Father, I died. I suffered for sin. I paid the penalty. Now you can forgive them. Now you can answer their prayers." When they come to this throne of grace and say, I'm a lousy, foul, stinking sinner. I'm rebellious. I'm angry. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a drug taker. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a sexually immoral man or woman. Can you show me mercy?" The Father says, "Yes, because Christ beat you here. He got here way before you, and he entered in and he presented himself and he said, 'Look, I died. And not only did I die and suffer for their sin, now I stand here as their great high priest. I'm staying here. I'm not moving from here.'" He is still seated after 2,000 years. That doesn't mean physically. It's talking about spiritual, powerful, real truth. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, saying there is a victory, there is power. Anyone who comes to this throne, it's on the basis of Calvary, on the basis of the blood. You dare not approach this throne any other way. You dare not approach unto God any other way than this sacrifice. You see, he is not just a man. In the Old Testament, the high priest was a man. He had feelings. First, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. You know why? He wasn't clean. He wasn't right. He wasn't pure. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless. So what did he have to do? Before he went into that holy place, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. He had to wash himself and sanctify himself and make himself ready. And then he walked in there in fear and trembling. Remember the bells I told you about last week? And you've got some Barney Jones has got the rope. And he's saying to Barney Jones, "Now, you've got that rope, don't you?" I sure do. "If those bells ever stop ringing, you better pull me out of here." No wonder that high priest went in fear and trembling. What if I didn't do something right? What if I didn't wash right? What if I didn't make the right sacrifice? What if I don't really mean this? What if my motive has been wrong? What if I played the hypocrite? Saints, once they entered in, but this new great high priest, he's not only man, but he's God. He's not only God, he's man. He's there to bring you to God and to make you acceptable to God. Hear me. When you come to pray, you've got a great high priest. Why did he go ahead? He says, "I am here to pray for you. I'm here to make you acceptable to approach unto God. You don't come here to pray unto me. You can worship me. You can thank me. You can praise me. You don't ask anything of me at that throne of grace. You know what? I am here to make you fit, acceptable, able, and to give you confidence to draw near unto God." What was the purpose of the priesthood? To restore fellowship between God and man. You want a relationship with God? I've got a secret for you this morning. It's all in the great high priest. I know a great high priest that will accept you. I know a great high priest will make you right to approach unto God. I know one who can save you and deliver you and change you and bring you back into a relationship with God, that God may dwell among his people. Notice this. He ministers to God for man. That's why he is there. He's standing before the Father saying, "Father, I'm praying for them. Father, they're mine. Father, don't let the devil have them. Father, don't let sin, inbred, indwelling sin, don't let it destroy their life. Father, I'm praying for them. I don't pray for the world, I pray for them." But do you know also, he ministers to man for God. Do you know you've got a great high priest, you're come to a throne, and he's going, I died for you, I suffered for you, I'm praying for you. You see, he's ministering to you for God. He represents God the Father. He's come as the very Son of God the Father. He is actually there in that position as the man God, the God man on your behalf. It says there, let us hold fast our profession. The word profession there means what you confess with your mouth. Listen carefully. The word profession is the word acknowledgement. Acknowledgement. It's what you acknowledge. It's a wholehearted acknowledgement with your mouth. You cannot be a silent witness. Saints, we come, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and it's because of that, let us hold fast our profession. Do you know what it is? You're acknowledging, saying, I have a high priest. He is mine. He is my Savior. He is my God. I'm accepted. I can come and pray because of that. This is not positive confession. It's not that. I don't believe in sin. Speak a blessing. Don't speak a curse. Keep your words positive. If you speak any negative word, something bad will happen. What a load of rubbish. Why don't they preach this? Do you know what? Jesus Christ, your high priest, is the high priest of your profession. In other words, you're to say, he's my high priest. It's not speaking a blessing. You're to speak about Christ. You're to say, he is mine. He is mine. I own him. He is my possession. The opposite is to deny him. You're ashamed of him. You ignore him. You deny him. You contradict his word. You know, one of my pet hates is a Christian contradicting the Bible. Do you know, God says something and you say, but that doesn't work. Mm-hmm. Rubbish!
Right.
You believe the word of God. Saints, this book is not a contradiction. If you're born again, this book is true about you. I know there's a battle with sin. I know there's a struggle with the flesh. I know there's failures along the way. But get back up again. This book is truth. It is not a contradiction. You need to lay a hold of this book. What does it say? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith and our confidence in Christ. He is my high priest. He's praying for me. He's going to bring me through. Do you believe it this morning? Do you believe that Christ is going to bring you through the trials? Do you believe you can go there and pray and say, I have a place to come. I'm being tempted. I can come here. I feel I'm being overwhelmed. But I have a high priest. He's the high priest of my profession. I acknowledge it. I'm overflowing with it. I wholeheartedly acknowledge it with my mouth. And the word hold fast there means retain him. Use strength. Seize him, keep him, use power to keep doing it. Saints, lay hold of Jesus Christ as your priest. Some of you are waiting going, oh, I hope he stops by here one of these days. Oh, I hope that maybe he'll touch me one of these days. You know what the Bible says? You have a great high priest at the right hand of glory. You go there boldly and you lay hold of him with both hands and say, God help me. I'm not letting go of you. I'm not letting go of your throne until you save me, until you change me, until you sanctify me. God help me. I've got a hold upon you. Saints, lay hold of your great high priest. Say, you are my high priest. You are a merciful high priest. You are the representative for God. You were raised up of God to stand on my behalf. I'm not perfect, but you are. I have failed, but he has never failed. I have changed at times, but he never can, and he never will. Saints, what a remarkable thing. Thirdly, his perfection. His perfection. In verse 15 it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's sinless, but he's far more than sinless. When I say he's perfect, not only his person and his position, but the one who is there, he is absolutely perfect. I want to explain this to you. First of all, notice it says, for we, what's the word, have. Saints, underline that word, have. It's going to ring in your ears. I'm going to keep repeating this. When we're eating downstairs, I'm going to say it again. We have, you have, I have. It's going to ring in your ears. You may forget the entire message, but you won't forget that little word have. You do have, you ought to have, you need to have. If you don't have, you ought to get it. I want to assure you. It says there that we have a high priest. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Look at what this priest is like. He's not someone who's not touched. He's God. He's perfect. He's not like you. And he doesn't feel what you're going through. He demands holiness and obedience. He demands perfection, or he won't answer your prayers. Some of you think of God like that. That's how you think. But he's not moved. He doesn't understand. Although you know it theologically, you don't know it intimately. You don't know it experientially. You know what it's saying? Christ, this great high priest on the throne, he is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. The word there means to have sympathy, or to commiserate, or to feel what you feel. Do you realize what you feel when you're tempted? God feels that. Not just God, Jesus Christ feels what you're going through. See, when you're struggling, Christ feels that. I mean his emotions, his thought. Have you ever been with someone and you feel what they feel? Have you ever had that horrible feeling in your stomach when someone is sharing something and you just get sick? Or you feel, or you begin to weep. As you hear their story, you begin to weep and enter into it. Do you realize you have a high priest? He doesn't stand there to judge you. He actually understands you. He has a heart of sympathy. He is moved. His emotions are moved. His thoughts are moved. His feelings are moved. You see, he has patience with your weakness. He understands your failures. He actually feels your imperfection. He was perfect. He's never been imperfect. But he actually feels your feebleness, your inability, your weakness, your wrestlings, your thoughts. Do you realize you've got a high priest at the throne of God who represents you, who feels all those things more than you feel them, far more than you feel them, because he is without sin. But listen, but was in all points tempted like as we are. I don't think we really believe that half the time. We know it's true. We know he did. But since the Bible says he was tempted in all points, take all of our temptations in this room. Take all the things we'll ever, for an entire lifetime, ever face. All the things you go through, the struggles, the battles, the discouragements, the dark times, the feeling like giving up. Don't you know he feels that? Don't you know he understands that? He was tempted in all points like as we are. Not as God, but as a man. Like you. You ladies, you men. Like us. He was tempted just like us. He was tempted. He grew tired. You see, he knew what it was to be tempted. And he is the tried and the tempted one. He was perfect. You go, he doesn't understand what it's like not to have money. What? Mm-hmm. He had nowhere to lay his head. The foxes have holes, etc., etc. But the Son of Man has nowhere. That's why when someone said, oh, we want to come follow you and have a big miracle ministry, he says, sure, you keep walking. Come follow me. Just to tell you as we go, I don't have a penny in my pocket. The foxes have holes, the Son of Man. I don't even have a bed. I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. Uh-oh. Maybe you'll rethink this miracle ministry. I thought you'd have all the wealth of the world. That's not what this is about. You see, he knew what it was to be poor, to be despised, to be reproached, to be rejected. He knew what it was to be lied on, and yet he was perfect. You've been lied on, half of it's true. But he was lied on, he was perfect. He was slandered. He suffered hunger. He grew weary tired in his physical body, exhausted. He knew what sorrow was. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he had intense sorrow, saying, I wish I didn't have to go through this. Father, if you'll deliver me from this cup, I'd be very glad. If I don't need to hang on that cross, I'll be very glad. With strong cries and tears. Since he went through everything that we went through. The shame, the contempt, the rejection of this generation. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 and 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was born as a man. Wherefore, in all things, look at the emphasis, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. The word behoved there means it was absolutely necessary. It had to be. Christ, to be your high priest, had to suffer like you suffer. He had to be tempted. He had to suffer hunger. He had to know what poverty was. He had to know what being lied on is actually like. He had to experience it without dilution. You see, it behoved him, it was absolutely necessary that he be made like unto you, that he taste death, that he knows what it is to suffer, that he knows agony of soul, that he knows the dark night of the soul, that he's entered into all of that. He says, I know what you're going through. Since we have a great high priest, why do you go to pray? When you're in darkness, why do you go there to pray? Because he understands. I'm so glad he understands. When temptation's coming in, and or I've already failed them and sinned against them, why do I go to the throne of grace? I said, sure, I understand. Sure, do you think I condemn you? Don't you know that I bled and died? Don't you know I faced every temptation? Oh yes, I was sinless. Oh yes, I overcome. But I know what it feels like. I enter into your feelings. I can empathize. I understand what it feels like going, I'm finished. I'm finished. It's over. Do you know in Isaiah, him speaking on the cross, it even says, all my labor has been in vain. All my labor, as he hung on the cross, he felt like everything had been in vain. All my labor, all my preaching, all the healing of the sick, where are they? They've all deserted me. They've all fled from me. And listen, why did it behoove him to be made like his brethren? That he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. To be merciful means, listen to the word, compassionate. To have bowels of mercy. To have tenderness. Why did he have to go through that? So he would be very merciful unto you. So his bowels, his innermost emotions would be drawn out to you. He sees you there going, oh God, forgive me. And his heart is moved towards you. You're there saying, oh God, I can barely stand. He's moved towards you with tenderness. He's not angry with you. He's not disciplining you at that hour. He is coming to say, I know, I know, I know, I understand. You know what? I'm here to help you. I'm actually here to help you. He's also not only merciful, but he is faithful. That means he's trustworthy. He never fails. He cannot fail. He'll never fail. He'll never shut his ears. When you come knocking, seeking, but I don't feel him, he's there. He's there, he sees and hears. But I don't see him. He's there. But I can't hear his word. He's there. But I can't believe, I'm not sure my faith's strong enough. He is there. He's a faithful high priest. He doesn't change. He says, you'll find me here. You'll never come to that throne that you won't find me here. You know what? This is my throne. I am your high priest. You cannot come to this throne. I'm here. I'm waiting. I understand. I know where you've already been. I've been praying for you to get you back to this throne of grace. I've prayed that you'd begin to pray. In Hebrews 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, listen this, how Christ prayed, with strong crying and tears unto him, that is God, who was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. Here he is in Gethsemane, praying unto the Father, and with strong crying, oh God, help me. Oh God, deliver me. Oh God, can you allow this cup to pass? He was weeping and crying, saying, don't tell me he's a God who doesn't understand. Don't tell me this Christ isn't moved with our feelings and our infirmities. Of course he is. Of course he feels all your weaknesses. He is moved with compassion towards your failures and your imperfection and what you are in your natural flesh. Yes, I know the spirit is willing, and I know the flesh is weak, and just as he had compassion on Peter, he'll have it on you. Listen to what else it says. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Did he suffer? Of course he suffered. And being made perfect. What's this point in the message? His perfection. Not only his person, not only his position, his perfection. Do you realize Christ was made perfect? You say that's impossible. Theologically, you'd be correct. He didn't lack anything. He was perfect. He was holy. He was righteous. There's only one thing that he lacked. You say, Keith, you're on heretical ground here. You tell me that Christ lacked something? Yes. Yes. Now I've got my wife worried. She's frowning at me, getting worried here. You're doing it this time. Christ was imperfect. He was sinless. He had never sinned. He was God manifest in the flesh. Listen to the verse again. What it actually says in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9. And being made perfect. Do you know what the word means? Complete. Are fitting. What's happening here? God is making him ready for him to be your high priest. You hear me? A high priest who has suffered. A high priest who has been tempted. God cannot be tempted. God in heaven is not tempted to sin. There is no temptation. God cannot suffer. He cannot suffer. And yet Christ himself, he came as a man. He faced the devil. He was rejected. He was crucified. Do you know why? Because through all that suffering and all that turmoil and all the hurt and the rejection, do you know what? God is fitting him. God is making him to be perfect. He is making him to be the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, and yet without sin. Saints, he had to go through this to make him the right high priest. He could not be your high priest without this. If he didn't feel what you felt, if he didn't understand you, he could not be your high priest. He had to go through hell. He had to walk through these fiery trials. Let me finish here with his provision at the throne of grace. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And I like this. This is what I'm finishing with. Man, I've got something for you here as we finish this morning. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Why? Why is he saying, let us come boldly? You've got to come boldly, saints. Don't come any other way. Don't come any other way. Oh, well, a whimper of prayer. Don't come any other way. Don't be surprised if you whimper around and go, sure, nothing's happening. Did you come boldly? No wonder you go away disappointed, saying God hasn't answered my prayer. You didn't come with a knowledge of the word of God. You didn't come boldly saying, I have a high priest. I know who I'm coming to. I know how to approach God. Listen again to what it says. Come. Do you know what the word means? It means facing forward. Lift up your eyes. Set that face as a flint. Approach the throne of God. You are to come. Garaudi aus. Walk in a straight line. It's present tense. It means keep doing it. Keep coming. Keep coming straight ahead. Keep that throne of grace before you every day in the day of temptation, when your family's going through hell and you need to pray for them, when you don't know what to do with your own self and your spiritual condition. Keep coming to that throne. Lift up that head. Don't hide under the seat. Lift up that head. Look to the throne of grace. Don't look to the law. Don't look back to the Old Testament. But you come to the throne of grace. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Where are you coming to? Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai is the mountain that trembled with fire and with thunder and with threatenings. It was the place of God's law. I wouldn't want to come onto that hill. I want to assure you. Come onto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all. And listen, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Saints, come boldly. Listen, the word boldly, what does it mean? I love this. I love this, saints. This is it. This is the very heart of this message. Let us come with frank confidence, not rudeness. The word boldly here means to come with all outspokenness. It means to be frank, to the point, to be blunt, to be totally open, to pour out everything that is going on inside you. This is the throne of prayer, the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You know what you're to do? You're to pour out your heart. Are you hurting? Come to the throne of grace. Are you struggling? Come to the throne of grace. Do you feel you're not making it? Come to the throne of grace. Do you feel like you're a dried up stick, good for burning? Come to the throne of grace. Do you feel pride is engulfing you? Then come to the throne of grace. Have you become a liar or immoral in your thoughts? Then come to the throne of grace. This word come boldly means assurance. Come with assurance. I don't know if you'll answer me. That isn't boldly. I'm not sure if he'll accept me. That isn't boldness. I'm not sure if he can forgive me. That isn't boldness. I'm not sure if he can change me or if his prayers can affect me. That is not boldness, saints of God. The word means to pour out words, to be unrestrained, unembarrassed, unashamed. You pour out your heart like Christ did in Gethsemane. Christ wasn't ashamed. Christ come with boldness. Oh God, with strong cries. Can you deliver me? Can I avoid this cross? Can I avoid the shame and rejection of the cross? What does Father say? No. Then he says, give me the grace. If I can't, then I'll go through this. But it was in prayer that he prayed through unto God. Why is it that when we come to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat, to our great high priest, to the sprinkling of blood, why is it we can come boldly, freely, openly? I'm not guilty. I'm not condemned. I'm not ashamed of my past. I have a vision. I have faith. I'm not doubting. I'm not in fear. And I'm not hesitating. Why is it that I, a sinner, saved by the grace of God, could come boldly right into the presence of God, making demands and taken from God? How is that possible? Since let me tell you, because when we come to the throne of grace, we're gazing upon our great high priest seated upon the throne of grace at the right hand of the Father. When we come in prayer, we need a vision of our high priest. I come saying, he is my high priest. He is mine. I have faith. I have knowledge. I have assurance of heart. It says in Hebrews 10 and 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What did I just say? Having boldness to enter into the holiest. No one goes in there. Only the high priest goes into the holy of holies. But yet here in Hebrews 10 he says, but through this miraculous work of salvation, through God saving you through the blood, you now have boldness to enter into the holiest, into the very presence of God within the veil, to the throne of mercy. You can do that. Not only the high priest, now you in this room, you with your imperfection, even if you've blown it, you can repent of your sins and enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. How do you come? A new and living way. And having, what's that word again? Mm-hmm. Chapter 10, 21. And having, isn't it amazing this word keeps cropping up today? And having a high priest over the house of God, let us Because of that, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Ephesians chapter 3 and 12. In whom? Pardon? In whom? In Christ. We have boldness and access with confidence by faith in Him. Since I've got the throne of grace open to me, I've got a God who's got all power, who knows all things, who is all compassion, who's filled with mercy, with love, with goodness, who has the power alone to forgive sins. And I can have confidence this morning to come boldly. But brother, I've sinned. Come boldly this morning. But I've got a wrestle in my heart. I'm wrestling with something. I'm wrestling against the temptation. There's something the devil's bringing to me. And I don't want it. I know it's the devil in it. I'm wrestling. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Where else are you going to go? Don't you know you can pour out your heart to Him and say, Lord, I'm struggling. Father, I'm struggling. I don't know if I can make it. My legs are starting to bend. My arms have lost their strength. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Do you know you can come with boldness into the throne of God? My enemies overwhelm me. Then go to the throne of grace.
Hallelujah.
I am finished. Then go to the throne of grace. I've got no future. Then go to the throne of grace. It's eternal. It's perfect. And the one seated there, I've got more. I'm finished. I've got more next week on this throne of grace. Saints, do you have a great high priest? Do you have a great high priest here? Do you possess Him? Are you there this morning holding Him in your hand saying, this merciful, faithful, gracious high priest who's perfect and sinless, He's mine. He's mine. And He prays for me. And He'll give me grace when I need it. And He'll give me mercy when I need it. Please stand with me this morning.